That's lovely, thank you. Well, good morning. I have to say that's a great favourite, that song. Really, absolutely wonderful words. When I first started my proper job, I worked for somebody called Joy. And Joy, in my eyes, was wonderful. I really, really admired her. She was Australian, and she had one of those ways of always knowing the right phrase to use when she was dealing with troubled people, and she had to handle difficult situations. And I hadn't realized how much she influenced me until she had left the company and I'd sort of taken on her role. And one day somebody said to me, "Are you Australian too?" And in my adopting of her phraseology, not only did I use some of the words that she used, but actually I ended up adopting her accent as well. And you know, it just reminds me, when I think of that occasion, of how we're all influenced by the company we keep, consciously or subconsciously, the people we work with, the people we live with, the people we socialize with. They all have the power to make a difference and to affect the way we live out our lives. And so sometimes we can have really good influences on our lives, people like Joy. But other times there are people that we have in our lives that are a less good influence on us. And for those of us that are parents, we've probably gone through that stage of when they're really little, we choose who their friends are. But then they go to school and they start to make their own. And as they grow up, we get concerned about the company they keep. Is this crowd a good crowd or a not so good crowd? And then maybe our children date, and we look at their potential husband or their potential wife, and we wonder, is this person going to bring out the best in them, or is this person going to bring out the worst? And the Apostle Paul was like a parent to a young man called Timothy. He was a young leader in a church that had its fair share of troubles. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes this second letter to Timothy in chapter 3, is saying to Timothy, be careful of the company you keep. He urges Timothy to protect himself from the influential leaders that were false teachers and really were a very bad group of people for Timothy to get involved with in this church. And so Paul writes bluntly about the risks that Timothy is taking if he mixes with these leaders. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's hardly surprising that then Paul writes, have nothing to do with such people. He continues, they're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They're men of depraved minds who, as far as the truth is concerned, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they'll not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. The leaders which concerned Paul claimed to be godly, but in reality, they were godless. They denied any power of God in their lives. They were religious on the outside, but on the inside, there was no way that God was going to make a difference to the way they lived their lives. Paul tells us how they abused their position of trust and how they lived selfishly, paying no regard to the people they trampled on or the people they hurt or the people they damaged as they went on their way. Paul calls them arrogant lovers of money. He saw how they preyed on vulnerable women, and he says they opposed the truth, like these two people called Jannes and Jambres. And these were people who were Egyptian magicians who tried to imitate the signs that Moses performed in front of Pharaoh when Moses was trying to persuade Moses to set the Israelites free in the Old Testament. Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with these people. And I imagine that that was probably quite difficult for Timothy to hear. I expect that his instinct would have been to try to persuade these people to come round to a different way of thinking, to become people that embraced rather than opposed the truth. But Paul says no. And he gives Timothy permission, as he gives us permission, to walk away from people that create a toxic atmosphere. He says, stay clear of those people in the church that are going to be a negative influence on the way you think, on the way you behave, and the truth that you hold on to. He says, you're better leaving these people alone than coming under their negative influence. Instead, Paul says to Timothy, stick close to the truth that is found in the Bible. And so he continues to write, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, perseverance, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as far as you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Years ago, when I worked in human resources, one of my responsibilities was to oversee the company fleet of company cars. In essence, that really meant that I was responsible for liaising with the insurers when somebody had an accident or when somebody had a theft from their car. The job got a bit more challenging when we changed the fleet from petrol to diesel vehicles. And I would deal with the distress call that says, ah, there's been a forecourt mistake. In fact, those four court mistakes are still incredibly common today. An article in The Telegraph a couple of years ago said at least 150,000 people every year put diesel into a petrol car or put petrol into a diesel one. And you know, just as the wrong fuel in a car can really damage the car engine and make that engine not perform very well, so it is for Christians and for those of us in the church if we take our teaching from anywhere other than in the Bible. Wrong teaching damages the church and it damages the way we live out our lives. And so this chapter that Paul wrote to Timothy is really a warning about filling up on the wrong fuel. It's as relevant to us today as it was back in Timothy's day. If we're going to develop and if we're going to deepen our relationship with God, we've got to be sure that we're filling up on the right fuel. He says to Timothy, read your Bible. And that message that was true for Timothy is true for us today. So how do we ensure that we're filling up on the right fuel? How do we guard against putting petrol in a diesel car or diesel in a petrol one? Well, two things. One, Timothy is told to watch the company he keeps. And so we must examine the company that we keep too. Is the company toxic or is it good for us? And then, of course, we need, as Timothy is told, to be sure that we keep really close to God's word. We read our Bibles. So I wonder, how often do we read our Bibles except when we're in church or in part as part of our small group? And I wonder, when we open our Bibles, how do we understand what it is that we're reading? And if we open our Bibles and we read them and we understand what it is that we're reading, what is it that helps us put into practice what we've read? What is the impact of the Bible on the way in which we live our lives? My dad worries about driving in a car with an empty tank of petrol. He's one of those people that watches the fuel gauge needle like a hawk. And as soon as it gets anywhere near that half full or half empty tank, he's there and he's filling it up so it remains on full. And some of us have a Bible reading habit a little like that. We can't function in the day unless we've had our fill. But some of us are a bit more like my mum. My mum only ever notices the fuel gauge when the light is flashing really fast. So much so that one day she ran out of petrol on the forecourt a few yards short of the fuel pump, and she has to be pushed to get the nozzle in the little bit that we put the fuel in. And you know, some of us actually read our Bible like that. We don't think of going to God's word unless we're facing a crisis. Or maybe even we ask others what the Bible say, and we use their Bible muscle to point us in the right direction. 4 years ago, some research was carried out amongst 3,000 American Protestant Christians about their Bible reading habits. 90% of the people that responded said that they had a desire to honour Jesus with their lives. And nearly 60% said they reflected on biblical truth throughout the day. But then the survey revealed that under 20% actually open their Bible each day. 4% said they read it once a week, and another 22% said once or a few times a month. And a study carried out in this country by the Church of England last year found that 60% of self-declared followers of the church admit that they never read their Bible at all. And so it poses a question, doesn't it? How can we reflect on biblical truth if we never open up the Bible to discover what it is that it says? And how can we really honour Jesus with our lives if we never read stories about him? These Christians that have a desire to live out God's word but never read the Bible, what are they filling up on? They could be filling up on what they think is God's word, but it may well not be the truth. Instead of petrol, they may be putting diesel in instead. Paul concludes this chapter giving three reasons why we, like Timothy, should read the Bible. First of all, he says the Bible is God-breathed. When we speak, our words are us-breathed. Our words are conditioned by our minds, and then we breathe out our words. But the Bible breathes out the voice of God. It reveals to us the source of these words. As I've already said, when I was new to the world of human resources, in my head I would hear my colleague Joy's voice, and it was her voice that helped me do my job well. Reading the Bible keeps us connected to God when we hear his voice and he speaks to us and he says, "This is my way. Now walk and live in it." Secondly, Paul tells us that the Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being corrected very much, and I certainly don't like being rebuked or told off. But you know, none of us get it right. All of us need to be taught and trained. And part of our training is sometimes being told, no, don't do it like that, but do it like this. The Bible is useful for rebuking, correcting, teaching, and training in righteousness, teaching us the right way to live our lives. The Bible sets out the beliefs and the principles which underpin our faith, and then it guides us to put these into practice. If you like, going back to our car analogies, it's our operating manual. It teaches us how to live life. It keeps us on the right track. Put simply, the Bible teaches us how to live out our lives and why. Finally, Paul says that the Bible equips us to do what it is that we're called to do, which is to love God with all of our being and to love others as we love ourselves. The Bible releases us. The Bible frees us. The Bible enables us to do those things that God has called us to do. And so if we're gifted to teach, the Bible gives us what it is we're to teach. If we're gifted to lead worship, the Bible underpins our worship. If we're gifted to be hospitable people, the Bible teaches us what it is that makes up a hospitable heart. The Bible equips us to do what it is that we're called to do. And for those of us that are sitting here thinking, but the Bible doesn't tell me how to do my job. Oh, yes, it does. It teaches us about ethics and honesty and about truthfulness and integrity. The Bible equips us to do what we're called to do. And when Paul wrote to Timothy saying, read your Bible, know your scriptures, put them into practice, he wasn't saying do this so that you can tick it off your to-do list today. Paul didn't want Timothy to fall into the trap of thinking that reading the Bible was something that he should do or that's something that he's supposed to do. Paul encouraged him to keep on refueling his heart, refueling his life, because then his life would reflect what's written in the Bible. His instructions weren't for Timothy so that he could just find an instructional or an inspirational verse every so often when he was hitting a bad day or a difficult day or needed encouragement. Paul says to Timothy, read the Bible so that it will influence every day the way you deal with others, the way you relate with others, the way you engage with others as you bring them to and deeper into faith. Because what we read in the Bible reveals God to us. It reveals to us all those names that we've already called out this morning and more. It reveals the greatness and the beauty and the power and the wisdom and the mercy that God has for each and every one of us. The Bible reveals Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Deliverer, our Rescuer. And the Bible introduces us and enables us to have relationship with the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live out our lives. Reading our Bible will show us how ugly and distasteful and disgusting sin is, and the beauty of truth and humility and grace. The Bible causes us to change from being people that are walking in the darkness to people that are living their lives in the light. The Bible changes what we find satisfying in life, and it encourages us and helps us to be obedient to God so that we live in a way that is honouring to Jesus and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And some of us are sitting here and saying yes and amen, because I read my Bible every single day. But others of us might be sitting here saying, do you know, I wouldn't know where to even start. And so Peter, who amongst other things in the church heads up our Bible reading notes ministry, is going to come and just share for a couple of moments some ways in which we can start reading our Bibles and learn how it is. Norman, can we have this microphone on, please? Thank you.
Thank you, Astrid. Good morning. When I was a teenager, just a few years ago, I decided to read the Bible. And I picked up my authorized version of the Bible. That was the only one available. And I began to read at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I have to admit that I didn't get very far. And all of us need help with reading the Bible. And the situation today is so much better because we've got so many translations of the Bible in modern English. We've got the Message, we've got the Contemporary English Version, the Living Bible, the Good News Bible, the New International Version. There are so many options available to us where the Bible is written in modern English and easier to understand some of what it says. But we also have got daily Bible reading notes that we can have to help us every day. It chooses a passage for us to read, and the writers of the daily Bible reading notes tell us things that perhaps we wouldn't have picked up when we read the passage, and can help us in what Astrid was saying to us about our daily Bible reading. Now, out in the foyer, I've got a little table, and I've got 12 different sets of daily Bible reading notes. So if one of them doesn't appeal to you, it's going to be surprising if all 12 don't appeal to you, because they're very different in the way they approach. And if you like to visit that table in the foyer after the service, I'm going to put in an order for January's Bible reading notes, and if you wanted to place an order with me, I can do that for you. And if you find that the notes that you've chosen don't suit you, after a couple of months, when you've finished that particular booklet, you can change your mind and choose something else, try something else. And the cost will only be about 4p a day. I hope that you would take the opportunity to come have a look and see if there's something that might help you open the Bible every day.
Thank you, Peter. So it's soon going to be January the 1st. Why don't we adopt a new habit for the new year? Maybe for the first time, using some form of daily Bible reading plan. Maybe change the pattern or the type of notes that you read. Maybe read your Bible in a different version. We really are so blessed. But from this morning's chapter that we've looked at today, can I encourage you to do two things? One is to watch the company you keep. Are the people that you're spending time with influencing your faith and the way you live out your life in a positive or in a negative way? And if you're not sure about that, make sure you've got your Bible in your hand, because it is the Bible, God's truth, that will teach us what it is God's heart is about those that he loves. So I encourage you, watch the company you keep and start reading if you're not already reading your Bible every day. Amen.